Romans chapter 8, verse number 15. I'm going to read three verses here. Scripture says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." I want to talk to you today, and actually over the next 2 weeks, we're going to be doing a short two-part series. I rarely get to preach two consecutive times, and so I had this on my heart and my mind, so I thought, well, I'm just going to do it. So we're talking about perspectives over the next 2 weeks. And today what we're talking about is our view of God. To give you a point of reference, a perspective is simply a particular attitude toward a particular attitude or way of thinking towards something. That's all a perspective is. The way I think about it, the way that I view it, what it means in my mind when you say certain things, that's my perspective toward that thing. And I want you to understand that your perspective towards something dictates how you relate to that thing. The way you view it determines how you relate to it. Perfect example of this is when I was 11 years old or 12 years old, we started pastoring in Central City. And the first preacher that we ever had come preach a revival for us was Brother Mike Shelton. And so he came to our church when I was 12 years old, and of course that's Kayla's dad. And I remember seeing Kayla, and I thought, she's a pretty girl, but I was 12. I wasn't really into pursuing a relationship at the time. But she did have an older brother who was pretty much exactly my age, just a few months older than me, and he loved video games and sports. And so me and him hit it off like that. And so I remember I was way more interested in hanging out with Aaron than I was talking to Kayla. I was way more into the fact that he had a PlayStation 2 and I had a PlayStation 2, but he had games that I didn't have. And so I was like, hey man, bring your games over. And so he spent four of the five nights of the revival, he spent the night and we played video games up until the wee hours of the morning. And we had a great time. I even remember Kayla coming in one day. They had came over for lunch and we're playing video games and she wanted to watch cartoons and we're like, no, forget about you. We're playing video games. We didn't have any interest in accommodating what she wanted because my perspective towards her was just, she's just a girl. I don't really care about girls at this juncture in my life. That was my perspective. Now, fast forward 5 years later. The same Brother Shelton comes and preaches at my dad's church. But this time, Tyler's not 12-year-old Tyler. He's 16-year-old Tyler. And 16-year-old Tyler thinks about the world in an entirely different way than 12-year-old Tyler did. Now, mind you, video games were still important to me, but not quite as important as girls. And so in walks 16-year-old Kayla as opposed to 12-year-old Kayla, and 16-year-old Tyler as opposed to 12-year-old Tyler takes a lot more notice of 16-year-old Kayla. Her brother was there, but I didn't talk to her brother a whole lot. Her whole family was there, but I really wasn't that interested in conversing with Brother Shelton about theological doctrine or whatever. I wasn't interested in any of that. I was interested in talking to Kayla. And so we talked and talked and talked and talked, and we've continued talking for like, what, 8 years now, and almost 9 years now, because my perspective was different. The way that I viewed her was different. And so because of that, I related to her in a different way. Because I saw her differently, I pursued a relationship with her. See, many of us, we have errant perspectives of God. It doesn't matter if you've been raised in church or if you've never been to church. It doesn't matter if you're on fire for God or if you're just kind of lackadaisically living through your Christian life. There's not one of us in here that doesn't struggle with acquiring a false perspective of who God is. And so as a result of that, I don't know if there's anybody in here that if we said, do you ever have days where you feel like you struggle in your relationship with God? There's none of us that would say no. Every single one of us on a daily basis, we find ourselves struggling with our relationship with God. We feel like, man, I should have prayed more, should have read my Bible more, I should have fasted longer, I should have done this differently, I don't feel close enough to God. Because we struggle relationally, and a lot of times we have misconceptions as to what causes that struggle. One of which is the fact that oftentimes we tend to think that sin is fun. And have you sinned lately? Has anybody sinned lately? It's all right. I know that we're in church, but it's okay to raise your hand. If you sinned lately, big or small, I'll be the first to raise my hand. There's been a few times that I've sinned. We all say, oh, I made a mistake. No, it's sin. It's sin. And the thing about sin is it may feel good for like a second, but then it feels terrible. You're guilt-ridden for hours and days and weeks. That's not fun. Sin is not fun. We preach the message of the gospel and we try to pretty it up and doll it up and make everything good so we can entice people from sin because sin is so great. No, sin is terrible. Sin is pleasurable for a season, but the end thereof is death. In Psalm or Proverbs, Solomon wrote, he said that the way of a transgressor is hard. It's not fun. It's not like they're loving their life. If you talk to people that are really, really deep in sin, they don't love their life. Why do you think suicide rates are so high? Why do you think self-mutilation is one of the greatest epidemics among teenagers in our country? Because it's not fun. It leaves them feeling regret. It leaves them feeling dirty. It leaves them feeling like they're insufficient to live. Sin's not fun. The second misconception that we have is that we think that living for God is hard. Now, mind you, there are things that we have to do. There are sacrifices that we have to make that they seem difficult. But in Romans, Paul writes to the Roman church and he says, I love the way Paul says it because it's almost like he's saying, now I know y'all are talking about this law and all this stuff, but if I remember right, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So therefore, if you live for God by the law, then you don't receive the justification. You receive it out of debt. But if it's by faith, then it's of grace. See, the thing is, we think that my salvation is by all the stuff that I do right. No, it's not. The stuff that you do right has nothing to do with your salvation. You are saved by one thing and one thing alone, and that is the fact that the spotless Lamb of God walked up Calvary's hill, spread his arms on a cross, and bled his blood so that it could be applied to your life, and we could be made the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. Living for God isn't hard. It's simply walking in a daily mindset of I believe and I place my faith in Jesus. It's not hard. It's consistency. It's walking in that daily. Those that walk in the Spirit says that if you walk after, or the Scripture says that if you walk after the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How do you walk in the Spirit? By living in faith constantly, every day. My faith is in Christ. My faith is in Christ. I want to do this. This is tempting me. But my faith isn't in my ability to say no. It's in the fact that Christ is able to enable me. Scripture says in Jude, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. It's where our faith is. It's not hard. It's walking in faith. So there's misconceptions. And I don't think the reason we struggle relationally with God is because sin is fun or living for him is hard. I think it's because we have a wrong perspective of who he is. Because we view him errantly. And if I don't understand, if I don't have a proper perspective of who he is, then I can't have a right relationship with him. So what causes us to have these wrong perspectives? If we all have them, what causes us to have them? One thing is exposure to the world. Have you ever noticed how you can't really go anywhere and watch anything on TV or read anything in the newspaper or see anything on the tabloid rack without just feeling like dirty? It's just our world, our society is so saturated by sin. And we live in this world, and so we try to function in the world, and as a result of it, it's like when you take a shower and then go mow the lawn, it doesn't matter that you just took a shower five or an hour before. Now you're dirty because you got grass and grime and dust and mud. That's how it feels when you go out in our world. Even after you spend time in prayer, it's just there's all this nastiness in the air. There's all this grossness in the atmosphere. And so exposure to the world causes us to have a false perspective of God, because the world certainly doesn't have a right perspective of who He is. So it's exposure to the world. The second thing that I think causes us to have a wrong perspective of who God is experience in the church. There are some of us in here that have been exposed to nothing short of heresy. There are people that have preached on, and not in this church, understand. I'm talking about other places. I'm not saying that this is where you're going to get exposed to heresy, but we've heard stuff preached. One man said, an elderly pastor went up to a young man that had preached and said, "Son, where'd you get that message you preached today?" And he said, "Well, I got it out of the Bible." And he said, "Well, I knew you got it out of the Bible because it sure wasn't in it." And a lot of us have heard sermons like that. Somebody got up and preached on this and said, "This will send you to hell, and this will send you to hell, and this will send you to hell." It's not in Scripture. But that became something that was shaping our perspective of who God was, because He's looking for any reason to send me to hell. He's looking for any reason to cut me off the list and shut me out from communion with Him. So exposure to the world, experience in the church, the third thing that causes us to have an errant perspective is expectations that weren't met. There is no way to explain to a parent that loses their child why. There's no way to explain why some people that are living in sin survive cancer, but Sister Carol Martin didn't. There's no way to explain why some things go some way and some things go another. And so we have this expectation, well, they're living godly, and if I live godly and I pray this prayer, then God will answer it. And when He doesn't answer it like we think He should, our expectations aren't met. And so our perspective begins to be shaped by the fact that God didn't move for us, so He must not care. There are many different reasons that our perspectives are wrong. But every single one of us struggle with an errant perspective of who God is. The first errant perspective that I want to talk to you about today is the fairy tale perspective. In other words, God's not real. It's just a myth. It's just stories. Scripture is just a nice book of principles. But God's not real. It's estimated that around 10% of the world's population adheres to atheism. They claim to be practicing atheists. I don't really know what you have to do to be a practicing atheist other than not do anything because you don't believe in anything. But they say they're practicing atheists. So that's really a pretty small number when you consider, of course, that's not talking about agnostics. That's not talking about other religions, that's just talking about atheists. They purely believe there is no afterlife, there is no God, there is nothing. It's just us here and now. And it would almost seem like this point is no need to make it at church because we're at church. Obviously, we believe in God. We think that God is real, or else we're just wasting 2 hours of our Sunday morning and we don't like to sleep in, apparently. But there's only one scripture that I could really find that just blatantly talks about atheism. And you may find more. You can bring them to me afterwards. That's fine. But in Psalm chapter 14, verse number 1, it says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." Now, the interesting thing about atheism is that a lot of atheists, they claim that the way they arrived at their atheist belief was by making some sort of mental assent. They got so smart that they realized that God's not real. They got so intelligent and they studied science so much and they understood the realities of our world so well that they mentally ascended to the place to where they could say God's not real. But I want you to understand, when Scripture talks about atheists, God doesn't talk about the mind. He said, "The fool hath said in his heart." Now, the rest of Scripture tends to point to the fact that from the abundance of our heart, our actions overflow. Whatever your heart is, your actions will follow. So if our heart is right with God, then obviously we work acts of righteousness. But if our heart is corrupt, then we work acts of corruption. So maybe you and I haven't gotten to the place to where mentally, we're not at that place to where we make a mental declaration and we say there is no God. But sometimes our actions show that our heart has made that statement. See, if I come to a situation and I face temptation and there it is, I can do this, and God checks me and he says, I don't want you to do this, or he brings scripture to my mind that says that's wrong, and I still walk into that action, you know what I'm doing? I'm saying God's word is true sometimes, but right now, not so much. I have to be saying that, because otherwise I would be an idiot to commit a sin knowing that sin would send me to hell. The only reality that I can be coming to is the fact that scripture isn't true. To knowingly, willingly sin is to state in your mind, by your actions, in your heart, that there is no God. My decisions, my intellect, my intentions, they overrule that of scripture. And many of us today make actions like that and never realize that in our heart we are denying the relevance of scripture to our life. We are denying the reality of God in our life. I said this on a Wednesday night several weeks ago, but some of y'all weren't in there, so I'm going to say it again. We have this vote coming up, and obviously we want for alcohol to be kept out of London as much as we can. But for me to stand against alcohol and not address the other pleasures that I indulge in is hypocritical. It's hypocritical for me to look at somebody and say, you can't drink alcohol when I take everything else. See, alcohol is wrong. I'm not saying that it's right to drink alcohol, but it's just as wrong for me to binge watch television as it is for someone else to drink alcohol, unless we believe in levels or degrees of sin. It's just as wrong for me to deny my prayer time so that I can sleep longer. Y'all aren't helping me none, but that's all right, because I know I'm right. Scripture said that the last days are going to be characterized by the fact that men would be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. So you know what? Just as much as we're against alcohol, because it is indulging in a pleasure, it is indulging in something that kills the senses, it is just as wrong for you and I to miss church, to stay home because we're tired. To stay home because I want to watch TV, or I want to do this, or I want to go here, and I'd rather be at this basketball game, or I'd rather be at this thing. I'm telling you, it's not lovers of alcohol more than lovers of God. It's not lovers of narcotics more than lovers of God. It's lovers of pleasure. And when we decide that pleasure is more important, then we are making a statement in our heart: there is no God. It's the fairy tale perspective. I got to move on. Secondly today, many of us are living from the foreman perspective. God's simply someone that's calling the shots. There's a lot of people in our nation that live from this perspective. That's why this last week there are people that haven't prayed in like a year, but because the Powerball was at $1.5 billion, they dusted off their prayer mats, got down and said, God, if you could, would you write it into the script today that I would get the right numbers? Because that's all God does, is calls the shots and gets our daily agenda planned, and then he just steps away. But just as much as it's those people, there are another sect of people that I think are adherent to this perspective. In Scripture, we call them the Pharisees. Their entire relationship with God was based on the fact that they kept 400 laws. It's based on the fact that they were always at the temple on the day of sacrifice, that they were always praying publicly, that they were always doing the religious thing. Do you know that there are people in our day and age that make it evident that the Pharisaical mindset did not die out with the apostolic age? There are people that their entire relationship with God is defined by what they don't do, where they don't go. And understand, I've laid things down for God, all right? I'm not saying that God doesn't call us to sacrifice. I'm not saying that God doesn't call us to leave some things behind. But when that becomes how I define my spirituality, by what I don't do, by what I don't wear, are we really going to portray God as that shallow of a deity? That all he cares about is making us look different and making us not do things? God never calls us away from something without offering us something in return. He doesn't call us away because he has a fetish for watching us sacrifice ourselves. He calls us away because he has something that is so much more fulfilling. He has something that is so much better for us. But many of us live from the place to where God has just given me rules and he's telling me, don't do this, don't do that, don't go there, don't listen to this, don't drink this, don't eat this, don't do that. That was the Pharisees' life. They couldn't eat this food. They couldn't go to these places. They couldn't be around women at this time. They couldn't. That mindset has come into the church. And we become so caught up with making sure that everybody keeps all the rules that we've stopped telling people about Jesus. That we stop telling people that he came to earth and he loved everyone regardless of their background, regardless of what they did or didn't do, regardless of who their parents were, regardless of which side of the tracks they were from. He came to seek and to save the lost. And if I'm doing anything else, anything less, then I'm a minister of the law, not a minister of the gospel. But we relate to God by the rules that we keep because we have a false perspective of who he is. I knew a pastor that was watching a television preacher. And I understand television preachers are out there a lot of times. But he was watching this guy, and the guy was actually preaching some pretty awesome stuff, and he started to get convicted by what the guy was saying. And he said, this guy can't convict me. Look at all those rings he's wearing. Plus, he's on TV. I don't wear rings. I don't even know how he's watching on TV, to be honest with you. But immediately God spoke to him. And he said, this man is preaching about just coming off a 40-day fast. This man has spent 2 hours in prayer every single day. And he said, God spoke to me and he said, when's the last time you prayed 15 minutes? His spirituality, his relationship wasn't based on knowing God. It's based on what he didn't do. Can I tell you, this is an empty existence. When Scripture becomes just a rule book and not a love letter, that you don't know God. If that's your relationship, you don't know him. You haven't experienced the beauty of intimacy that he offers to us. So we see a fairy tale perspective. We see the former perspective. But thirdly today, I want to talk to you about the perspective that we need to reach. See, if it's a fairy tale perspective, if that's really who God is, if he doesn't exist, then I'm scared. Because what is all that is, and there's nobody that I can go to change it. I can't take my needs to anyone, it's just the hand that I'm dealt. If he's a foreman, then I'm scared because I'm not the greatest rule keeper. I'm not the best at maintaining discipline. And so if that's who he is, then I'm scared because I'm not going to measure up. But what I think we all need to acquire is the perspective that he's our Father. He's our Father. I want to read our text again. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. See, if He's just a foreman, or if he's not real, then when I lose, when I mess up, He's mad. But you know what God has shown me about the mindset of a father? He used something crazy to do it. But a couple months ago, we were at Kayla's mom and dad's visiting in early November. And her brother was there and his little boys. He has a little boy named Nick that's about 6. And so Nick and Weston were playing Candyland. And Nick was really good at making up these rules that always made sure that Nick won. And do you know that I sat there on the couch and I watched him play and I wasn't like, oh, Weston, keep losing. Such a dumb kid. I didn't do that. You know what I did? I got down and I started playing Candyland. And now I may not be smarter than a lot of people, but I am smarter than a 6-year-old. And so I started making up rules that made sure that every time Nick landed on this certain color that he had to go back 3 spaces and Weston had to go forward 2 spaces. And do you know that Weston won that game? I wasn't mad that he was losing. I got involved to orchestrate it so that he won. Because that's what a father does. A father doesn't look at me and say, man, you've messed up this many times, you're a failure. No, he involves himself. In fact, he involved himself to such a degree that he sent his only begotten son so that I wouldn't perish, but that I would have everlasting life. Scripture says in another place that we are made the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. You know why? Because He saw us losing, and rather than standing back and watching it happen, He got in the game, and He changed the rules. The rule said that cursed is any man that hangs from a tree. But He voluntarily hung from a tree. That's the love of a father. And if you're living from the perspective that you got to keep all the rules, and if you ever mess up that He doesn't love you, you don't know Him. Because He's not a foreman. He's your father. He loves you so desperately and so recklessly that He's willing to go to any extent to reach you and to bring you back into relationship with Him. Because that's the love of a father. How do I know that it's important that we view Him as our Father? Because Jesus endlessly emphasized it. Just in the book of Matthew, I could go through the Gospels, but just in the book of Matthew, when he calls us to be a light, He does throw to the relationship of a father. When He calls us to trust in His goodness in hard times, He does throw to the relationship of a father. When He calls us to perfection, He calls us to be perfect to be holy as our Father is holy. When He calls us to proper motivations, it's through fatherhood. When He calls us to prayer, it's to talk to our Father. When He calls us to witness His forgiveness, it's as a Father. When He calls us to fast, it's to our Father. When He calls us to speak of our material needs met, He tells us to do so in relation to our Father. You can go down the list. Jesus always pointed to the fact that we're not serving some distant deity. We are serving our Father because we've received the spirit of adoption. I want you to stand with me today. I don't know who I'm preaching to. If you're lost, then I know that I'm talking to you. Because God's not mad at you. God's not intimidated by the fact that you've made so many mistakes and that you've gone so far. There's a reason that Jesus told the parable of the prodigal son. Because God doesn't stand on the porch and say, if they'll walk just right, they'll get back to the house. But he goes bounding off the porch. And he runs and he meets you. Because he's a father. There's a story of a man, I'll tell this, and I'm going to call us to the altars. There's a story of a great king. He was very wealthy. And somehow throughout the course of events, his son had ended up in another territory that was ruled by another dictator, a ruthless dictator that had no morals, had no mercy. And the boy lived in fear for years that he would be caught by this dictator. He had been in hiding for years because there was no way he could escape the territory to get back to his father's house. And so he had lived in this place where this dictator had ruled in hiding and in fear and in poverty. Finally, through a course of events, the father had gotten a rescue group to go into this country to find his son. And when they found him, they said, you have to come with us because we're going to take you back to your father's kingdom. The boy looked fearfully into their eyes and he said, I'm too afraid. I don't trust you. I don't know that you're not a member of the army of this ruthless dictator. At this point, the servant's eyes softened and he said what he was instructed to say by the father. And he told the boy of a time when he was just a little child. And he had gotten hurt. And his father had picked him up and sang a certain song, and he began to sing the song. And when he said that, that boy began to cry, and that servant said, your father sent me. You may be here and you're doubting what I'm saying. You think that sounds real good. But I've done my best to draw from a book that was written by your father. I've done my best to point to the perspective of who he is with words that were said by your father. And I just want to tell you that it's not my message. You're not listening to me trying to convince you of anything. Your father sent me. He sent me to tell you that he loves you. He sent me to tell you that he desires a relationship with you. He sent me to tell you that it's hurt him, it's broken his heart to watch you live in that fear of messing up, to watch you live in a lesser relationship because you don't feel like you're good enough. I'm here to tell you, he's not here to punish you. He's not here to condemn you. He's here to take you up into his arms and say, go kill the fatted calf. Bring the best robe. Bring the best rings because I'm a father and my child has returned. I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes, nobody looking around. You're here today, you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior. And you don't even have any idea what I'm talking about being a child of the King. Scripture says in the book of John that to as many as believed on Him, to them gave He power to be the sons of God. If you don't feel like God's your Father, that could be because you haven't completed the prerequisite of believing on his son. That can happen today. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, I'm not going to ask you to do anything hard. I'm just going to ask you to slip up your hand and say, that's me. I don't know Jesus. I don't have a relationship with him. And today I'm ready to believe on him. I'm ready to accept him as my Savior. That's you, just slip your hand up real quick. Say, that's me. That's me. That's me. You're here tonight or today, You know God. But there's been something missing from your relationship because your perspective has been wrong. And you're here today and you say, Brother Tyler, as you've been preaching, God has been showing me that He's my Father, that He loves me, and that He's calling me not to perfection, but to intimacy. You say, that's me. You slip up your hand, say, pray for me. Pray for me that I can have my perspective changed. Pray for me that I can know Him as my Father. One of the most beautiful things about the holidays is when I walk in my parents' door and my mom and dad are there and they meet me and they greet me with a big old hug. Your Father's waiting at these altars. It's been a long time since you've really talked to Him as your dad. It's been a long time since you've really known Him as your Father. And He's ready for that intimacy. If you want your perspective changed, these altars are open. Your Father's calling you. Your Father's calling you. He wants to meet you. He wants to embrace you. He wants to know you. He wants to speak to you. Not to punish you, not to discipline you, but to tell you how much He loves you. To tell you how many plans He has for you. To tell you that He wants bigger things in your relationship than a mediocre Christianity. He doesn't want your prayer to be an obligation. He doesn't want it to be a struggle. He wants it to be a relationship with your Father. Many are coming. Many are coming. Don't miss your opportunity. I feel the presence of God so strong today. I feel Him calling us deeper, calling us to know Him as our Father, calling us to know Him as someone that loves us, someone that is so interested in the details of our life. He's our Father. He's our Father. Hallelujah.